Let me review quickly for those that just joined us. My name is Kent Hovind, has been since shortly after birth. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years, and now for the last 8 years, I've been traveling around speaking on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And we covered in the first couple of sessions what the Bible says about the age of the earth. The Bible teaches that God made the world about 6,000 years ago. If you add up the dates in Scripture, it comes to about 6,000, not millions and billions. So somebody is wrong about the age of the earth. And these two charts illustrate the two different views of history. The Bible says God made the world about 6,000 years ago. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed the world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, died on the cross, and here we are today. The evolution view teaches, 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang. Of course, they don't know what exploded or where it came from, but they think there was a big bang. And then 4.6 billion years ago, the earth cooled down, developed a hard rocky crust, and it rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive about 3 billion years ago. And this early life form found somebody to marry, pretty good trick, and something to eat, and slowly evolved into everything we see today. These are basically the two different views of history. Now, the Bible warned us, in the last days, scoffers would come who would scoff at the Bible. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. There are scoffers in this world, folks. There are people that don't like the Bible. How many have ever met a scoffer before? I deal with them on a regular basis. I attract them like a magnet. Said they're going to walk after their own lust. By the way, the reason they scoff at the Bible is because of their lifestyle, not because of their science. There is no scientific reason to reject the Bible, but some people don't like that book because it chaps their hide. Well, get some Vaseline, man. You're going to need it because we're going to be judged according to that book. And so they're going to scoff because of their lust. They don't want God telling them what to do. Next verse says, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's a very important phrase. We talk about that on videotape number 4. Why do they say that? The way things are happening now is the way they've always been happening. Uniformitarianism. Yep, don't miss tape 4 on that one. Next verse says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. Ignorance is bliss. They're having a blizzard. Leave them alone, okay? The scoffers are willingly ignorant of how God made the heavens. Notice the word heaven is plural. Heavens. More than one. There's more than one heaven. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Secondly, it says, and the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. How can the earth be out of the water and in the water at the same time? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute also. But basically, what this is saying is the scoffers are willingly ignorant of how God made the heavens and the earth. They're ignorant of the creation. They don't want to admit God created the world because that means God owns it. And there might be some rules. And there are. And he does. The second thing they're ignorant of, the next verse says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. This world was destroyed by a flood. The scoffers don't want to admit God flooded the world because that means God has the right to judge his creation. And he does, by the way. This is his world. He can wreck it if he wants. And the next verse in 2 Peter said he's coming to judge it again. There's a coming judgment, folks. Coming soon. Scoffers are willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. Oh, man, that'll preach. That's the truth. He's coming soon, and he's upset about what's going on. Well, let's talk about the creation. We sure don't want to be ignorant of the creation, like the scoffers are. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You skip down to verse 5, and it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice the word the, T-H-E. In English, that's called the definite article, the first day. Now, this is from King James Version of the Bible, which I use, and I think you'd be smart to use if you speak English. Many of the newer translations have made some serious changes. I'd just be real cautious if I was you. I used to say, I do collect Bibles, they're versions of Bibles. I'm not afraid of them. The more I study this, the more afraid I'm getting, folks. They made thousands of changes in some of these, some of them very serious. Now, if you don't read Greek or Hebrew, you might want to stick with the King James, if all you can read is the English, which is all I can read. But here's the Reviled Substandard Version. I was reading through my Bibles to see how they treated the creation story, and I came to the RSV. And they said, and there was evening and there was morning one day. What happened to the first day? Well, now it's just one day. Down in verse 8, instead of saying the second day, they said it was a second day. Why did they do that? Well, the reason these guys did that, they do not believe in a literal six-day creation. They believe in what's called the gap theory. How many have ever heard of the gap theory before? The gap theory was invented in 1814 by a Scottish preacher named Chalmers. Probably a well-meaning guy, just wanted to stick millions of years into the Bible, that's all. Because everybody was teaching the earth is millions of years old, and Chalmers thought, you know, the Bible's going to be left out unless we can figure out a way to make the Bible say the earth is billions of years old. So he invented a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. The gap theory teaches between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras. They say that's where the pre-Adamite rebellion took place and a judgment of Lucifer happened. The gap theory is unscriptural, it is unscientific, and it is unnecessary. The world is not billions of years old, and you don't need to stick a gap in there. The gap theory folks always say, well, you know, didn't God tell Adam to replenish the earth? Well, we'll get into that in a minute about replenish the earth. And they've got these verses they use all the time to justify the gap theory. But the Bible says pretty clearly in Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. No gap there. He made everything in 6 days. And God wrote this one on a rock with his own finger. This is part of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. He must have known what he was talking about, and he didn't stutter. 6 days. That's the way he did it. And Romans 5 tells us death came because of man's sin. If the gap theory is true, you had death before man ever got here. If the Bible says it was death that came by sin, 1 Corinthians 15, same thing. By man came death. In Adam, all die. See, it's because of Adam's sin, that's the reason we have death in the world today. And that's why Christ died on the cross. He's the second Adam. I preach for hours on that topic. But Adam was the first man, and he sinned and plunged the whole human race into death and suffering and misery, and Christ came to redeem us from that. The gap theory folks say, well, God told Adam to replenish the earth. And the word replenish means to fill again. You get the glass, you say, oh, would you please replenish the glass for me? You know, fill it again. Well, that's what the word means today. But in 1611, when the King James Version was translated, the word replenish was the proper word to use for the Hebrew word male, which means to fill. Go fill the glass. About 1650, English language changes from time to time, you know. The word replenish began to mean fill it again. And today that's what it means. But in 1611, it just meant go fill. There's a different Hebrew word, shana, which means to fill a second time or to do something a second time. That's not what God told Adam to do. He told him to male the earth. Go fill the earth, period. So it has nothing to do with filling it again. And the book of Ezekiel tells us when Satan fell from heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer is the theme of this chapter here. The Lord's talking about Lucifer. He said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then it describes him in his tabrets and his pipes and the gold and the barrel and all this stuff. And you get down to verse 15. It says, till iniquity was found in thee. You see, Lucifer was in Eden until iniquity was found in him. Well, the Garden of Eden wasn't made till day 6. And Lucifer was in it before he fell. So he sure couldn't fall from heaven between verse 1 and verse 2. The Garden of Eden had not been made yet. And Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden as a nice guy until iniquity was found in him. And in Genesis 1:31, the last verse of the chapter, it says, God saw everything, and behold, it was very good. It would not be very good if the devil's running around as a bad guy, and Adam and Eve were standing on top of thousands of feet of sediment full of dead things. That would not be very good. The whole idea of a pre-Adamite rebellion and a judgment of Lucifer during a gap is baloney, it is unscriptural, it's unscientific, and it's unnecessary. And it goes against many, many other scriptures. So I was reading through all my translations, and I came across the Living Bible, and they said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees. All this occurred on the third day. I read that and I thought, yay, we got a good one. Until I read the footnote down at the bottom. Down at the bottom it says, literally, this is a period of time. Maybe the days aren't really days. Maybe the days represent long periods of time. How many have ever heard that idea before? That's what's called the day-age theory. Maybe each day represents an age. a long period of time. And they always use Psalms chapter 90, 1,000 years are like yesterday, and 2 Peter 3, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Those are the two verses they always use. Notice it says 1,000, not million or billion. It might mean God's working on a 6,000-year calendar with the 1,000-year reign of Christ coming up for the millennium, the seventh day. That would mean the Lord's coming back any minute. Now, that year 2000, of course, is based on the birth of Christ. The Lord might be coming back 2,000 years from the resurrection. We might have 33 more years yet. I don't want to upset anybody or disrupt anybody's book sales on 88 reasons why the Lord will come in 88, but God might not even be using our calendar. He may have his own, you know. But I don't think you ought to sell your clothes and go stand on a hill and say the Lord's coming back. You know, right now, he may not come, so I don't know when he's coming, but I suspect it's going to be very soon. But these 1,000 years as a day might refer to the 7,000 years of total human history. But they certainly do not refer to the creation. They can't be talking about the creation, because on the third day, he made the grass, the plants, and the trees. And on the fourth day, he made the sun. If those days are millions of years, that's going to be pretty hard on them plants waiting for the sun to come up, don't you think? Plus, the insects pollinate the plants. Plus, what about the Sabbath? Were they supposed to work 6 million years and finally take a break? It doesn't make sense, folks. It had to be 6 days right in a row, just like it said. This does not work any other way. There's a great book on the so-called gap theory and the day-age theory, and another one that's even more subtle and I think more dangerous called the ruin restoration theory, which tries to combine the two. This book is on our order form here called The Unformed and Unfilled. It's about $8. We've got some on the table out there. If you know somebody that's been taught the gap theory, send them that book. It goes into all the Hebrew and goes to go down deep, stay down long, come up dry kind, you know. You can explain the whole thing when you're all done reading that book. I'm going to read more on that. Okay, back to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. A what? A firmament. Well, what is that? Well, let's see here. It's in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Some people say, I know what it is. It's the dirt. You know, the dirt comes up and keeps the water away from the water. No, no, no. It's not the dirt. Read down to verse 20. See, the Bible always interprets itself. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 1. Genesis 1:20 says, the fowl, that's the birds, fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The birds fly in the firmament. The birds do not fly in the dirt. The birds fly in the air. So obviously that's the first heaven where the birds fly. Remember 2 Peter said there are heavens, more than one? First heaven's where the birds fly. You're breathing it now. First heaven. Second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are. Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And he made the sun, moon, and stars. We call that outer space. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is telling the story about the time he got rocked to sleep. I mean, a stone to death. And he was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens in the Bible. First heaven where the birds fly, second heaven where the stars are, third heaven's where God lives. We're going there one of these days. We're going to hear the angel blow the trumpet, blast off out of here, take a bite off the Milky Way on the way by, and head for the third heaven. It's going to be awesome. Anyway, back to the first heaven here. Genesis 1:7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What's this talking about? Water above the atmosphere where the birds fly? Psalm 148. Praise him, you waters that be above the heavens. Not that way today. What's going on here? Why did 2 Peter say the earth was standing out of the water and in the water? Kind of a strange verse, don't you think? Well, I think the problem is we don't understand what the earth used to be like. The Bible says God created the earth as a circle, by the way. There's never been a time when the Christians thought the earth was flat. Columbus knew it was round. A bunch of atheists in 1800 decided, let's make fun of the Christians and let's go around and tell everybody that they teach the earth is flat. They started the whole thing. The Bible says God sits on the circle of the earth, Isaiah chapter 40, and it says he stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Maybe that explains the red shift a little bit. The light seems to be stretched, you know, the red's off and the rest of it stretched out the heavens, I don't know. He may spread them out like a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. We live in one of the heavens, the first heaven. And it was under the water. See, today's atmosphere has six layers to it. Troposphere, stratosphere, mesosphere, thermosphere, exosphere, and ionosphere. There used to be a seventh layer, a hydrosphere, for lack of a better term. There was a layer of water above the atmosphere. A layer of water above the atmosphere when God first made the world. Now, that's gone. All that fell down at the time of the flood. So today, we don't have it. I can't go show it to you. This is all theory. It's called the canopy theory. The Bible says there used to be water above the firmament. Water or ice, it might have been ice, because ice at low temperatures becomes magnetic. And you can actually suspend it in the magnetic field of the earth. It's called the Meissner effect. You ever seen a magnet floating on top of another magnet? That's called the Meissner effect. If ice was up there, say 10 miles up, 6 inches of ice, just to pick a number, that super cold ice, suspended by the magnetic field, would increase air pressure on the earth and would filter out the sunlight. See, water stops a lot of the damaging effects of the sunlight. It would make the whole earth like a big greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They got all glass walls, you have to dress in the basement, in a greenhouse. Well, apparently the whole earth used to be that way. Matter of fact, scientists just recently discovered there's still lots of water out there in space. Enormous amounts of water. And water is an amazing molecule, by the way. One of the only substances that as it freezes, it expands instead of shrinks. Well, it's a good thing. Because the water freezing and expanding makes it float on top of water. Otherwise, the lakes would freeze from the bottom up. Make it pretty tough on the fish, wouldn't it? Pretty neat the way that works. The rest of them shrink and sink when they freeze. Not water. Amazing substance. Moody Science Films has a great video just on water. You ought to watch that. It's called Water, Water Everywhere. Tremendous video from Moody Bible Institute. But there's a new theory about the dinosaurs that I think ties in with what the Bible says about the original creation. See, scientists are kind of confused about dinosaurs. They have two serious problems. In 1993, all the dinosaur experts got together in Chicago, and they said, folks, we got a problem. Dinosaurs' lungs are too small. They couldn't breathe. Plus, their nostrils are too small. An 80-foot apatosaurus, this article says, had nostrils the same size as a horse. How is an 80-foot animal going to get enough air if your nostrils the same size as a horse? He'd be sucking so hard trying to get a breath, it'd set him on fire from an friction, from the wind whistling in there. Couldn't breathe. Well, apparently they did breathe. We find their bones all over the place. How could he breathe? Well, today, an 80-footer couldn't breathe. But before the flood, I think they had double the air pressure from that canopy of water or ice overhead. Increased the air pressure. Plus, when they drilled into the amber, how many saw Jurassic Park where they went after the mosquito blood? Sometimes in amber, they find air bubbles trapped. The air bubbles trapped in amber have 50% more oxygen than we do today. Huh, interesting. Did you know if you lived in a world with double the air pressure and 50% more oxygen, just breathing would be exciting? Adam would go, wow. Eve, that was fun. Let's do that again. Ready? Because under those conditions, not only does your hemoglobin take on oxygen, your plasma gets oxygen saturated in your bloodstream, which means you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or mother-in-law, by the way. Which is why it was paradise. No. Actually, my wife has a great mother-in-law. But I think before the flood came, the earth had doubled air pressure and increased oxygen. That explains how the dinosaurs could get so big on small lungs. Explains a lot of things, by the way. They would sure heal up faster under those conditions. Extra oxygen makes you heal much faster. How many of you remember baby Jessica? She fell down in the well in Texas about 10, 12 years ago. When Jessica fell down in the well, she was 18 months old, her left leg slipped down in the pipe. Her right leg came up behind her, and she did the splits as she slid down 20 feet inside an 8-inch steel pipe. She was down there 2.5 days. It was an amazing rescue. When they finally got her out, lots of her body had turned black from lack of circulation. Her right leg was totally black. One of the doctors said, we have to cut the leg off immediately. Another doctor said, hey, before we cut her leg off, let's just try putting Jessica in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. In a what? Hyperbaric oxygen chamber. What is that? Well, it's a chamber like this. They put Jessica in one of these. Now, back in 87, this was very new therapy. This was a revolutionary idea. Today, it's being used more and more. But they stuck Jessica in one of these chambers, filled it up full of pure oxygen, and pumped it up to double normal pressure, forcing oxygen into her system. Within a few hours, her leg turned pink. One by one, her toes turned pink. They finally had to amputate half of her little toe. She would have lost her whole leg had it not been for hyperbaric therapy. You know, one of the biggest ones in America is right here in Pensacola, Florida. Holds 30 people in emergencies. Hyperbaric chamber. Strange, huh? You know, in West Germany, all stroke patients are required to go for hyperbaric oxygen treatments after they have a stroke. They're finding incredible healing. Different countries around the world. In England, multiple sclerosis patients are being treated with hyperbaric oxygen. In India, they treat leprosy with it. Adding oxygen to the system, everything seems to heal faster. A small chamber like this that only holds one person is cheaper to operate and to build. Quite a few pro teams have one. Dallas Cowboys have one. The San Francisco 49ers have one. The New York Jets have one. All these pro teams are finding their injured players are healing twice as fast under hyperbarics. Well, if you're paying the guy $1,000 a minute to go play with the ball, you want him out there playing with the ball, right? Can you imagine, though, if the entire earth was hyperbaric before the flood? That'd be a different world, wouldn't it? You wouldn't need a hospital. You'd be healed up before you could get there. Plus, it would make plants grow like crazy. See, increased air pressure would also increase pressure to the plants. Now, plants don't have lungs to breathe. They got to rely on what comes by, right? It would also increase pressure to the gases that puts more gas into the water. And fish have to breathe underwater. And if you have increased air pressure, you get a lot more fish able to survive per cubic mile. I mean, lots more fish. Lots more plant growth. Dr. Kimori, Keio University in Tokyo, Japan, started raising a tomato plant in his basement. No windows. Well, plants have to have light. So he took a fiber optic cable and ran it down from the roof down to the light of the plant. His cherry tomato plant began to grow abnormally fast. And he thought, you know, I wonder if the fiber optic cable is blocking out the UV light and only allowing in pure light, not the other stuff that comes from sunlight. So he put a plastic shield over the plant and moved it to the laboratory. The plastic shield was like sunglasses to block out UV light. He also decided to pressurize carbon dioxide to the stem of the plant. He built a flexible sock around the stem and pressurized CO2, since plants breathe CO2. He didn't do the whole plant. It would have been even better. All he did was the stem with pressurized CO2. After 2 years, his cherry tomato plant was 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. And his tomatoes on his cherry tomato plant were baseball size. They moved it to a shopping center, built a bigger plastic shield over it, built scaffolding to hold the branches up. Last I heard, the plant was 40 feet tall and produced 15,000 tomatoes every year. A tomato tree. Can you imagine if the whole earth was hyperbaric, though, before the flood? All the plants would grow like crazy. One atheist said, Mr. Hovind, there's so much coal in the ground today, all the plants in the world today could not make that much coal. I said, you're absolutely correct. He said, see, that proves the earth is billions of years old. I said, no, you're absolutely wrong. That proves the pre-flood world had lots more plants. Lots more plants. First place, 70% of the world today is underwater. Probably not the way it was when God first made it. Plus, plant growth would be incredible under those conditions. If Adam could come back today and see the forests around here, he'd say, oh, what happened? Did you forget to water them? I mean, folks, we live in a junkyard compared to what Adam had when he was here. Things were huge. See, the sun puts off a lot of stuff besides light. It puts off X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays. And all them ray boys come down here, and they're pretty hard on your carcass. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. My brother broke 21. We played rough in our neighborhood. You go to the hospital, and the doctor says, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. They give you a little bitty gown. It doesn't quite come together in the back. You know, it's kind of embarrassing. And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles. And on the left, you'll see the X-ray room. Well, if you make it that far, they'll say, oh, we're glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? and they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? You know which one I'm talking about. Okay. And he puts this weird machine over the top of you. And he says, okay, now take a deep breath. Hold it. And he runs out in the hall. You say, wait, Doc, come here. What's going on? He says, well, I have to x-ray you. You say, well, is this machine dangerous? He says, no, it's harmless. He says, how's this work, Doc? He says, well, when I mash the button, little x-ray bullets come out of that machine, and they blast right through your carcass, right through the table, right into the film under the table, and we're going to expose what's in your body in reverse image, which, by the way, is why many radiologists have a negative outlook on life. We're going to blow you full of holes. See, an x-ray is just like getting shot with a shotgun, but the bullets are much smaller. You won't feel a thing. They go right through you, and your body heals the holes like that. Somebody said you have to fix 250 million holes from x-ray damage per second. Because the sun is x-raying us right now. But it's a metal roof building. Metal probably slows or stops most of the x-rays. But if you're just in a wood roof and shingles, it doesn't even slow them down. Right through. Concrete stops x-rays. Water stops x-rays. And lead stops x-rays. But not too many folks build a lead roof on their house. A little hard to hold up there. And the doctor's got a lead wall he goes out and hides behind when he pushes the button because he don't want to get hit by them x-ray bullets. It's okay for you to get hit by them, but he don't want to get hit. Long-term exposure to x-rays is dangerous. But here we are getting x-rayed every day of our life. And your poor skin feels the full force of the x-rays. Your skin has three basic layers, epidermis, dermis, and subcutaneous, where the fat is stored. Some have much more stored than necessary. X-rays go blasting through your skin and through your body, and the body has to fix all the damage it's done. And it does just fine. Body fixes it every day, thousands, millions of these all the time. No problem. But after about 70 or 80 years, your skin begins to lose the battle, and it can't keep up with the damage being caused, and your skin begins to wrinkle up. How many have noticed a few wrinkles on some of the old-timers? Say, wow, well, he needs to iron his face, don't he? Yep. People say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, if you don't want to get wrinkled, there are three things you can do about it. Number one, you can die early and you won't wrinkle. Number two, you can carry a lead or a concrete umbrella over your head at all times. Don't ever get exposed to the x-rays. Or number three, you can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. How many have heard of Elizabeth Taylor? I was at Walmart one time waiting in line, checking out, and there was Elizabeth Taylor's picture on a magazine rack beside me. She was getting married for the 40th time or something, you know. And I thought, hey, I'm going to check this out. Somebody told me Elizabeth Taylor has a hole in her forehead. She fills it in with caulk. She covers it up with makeup. Nobody's supposed to know about it. But I'm a scientist. I like to learn things. So I got my Swiss Army knife out, which has a magnifying glass on it. I picked up the magazine, and I began staring at her forehead. People are walking down the aisle. What's the matter with you? I'm just looking at a magazine. I stared at her forehead for a while, and I finally figured out what the hole was. I was so proud of myself. That lady has had so many facelifts down through the years trying to get rid of the wrinkles. It's her belly button right there. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled. You might as well get ready for it, okay? But it wasn't that way before the flood came. You know, before the flood came, the Bible says the people lived to be over 900 years old. Right after the flood came, that canopy of water fell down. Lifespans dropped off to 400, and then 200, and then 100. And today, 100 is old. Before the flood, you were just a kid at 100. About time to start looking for a wife and a house near a grade school. Well, today, if you wait till you're 100, you can still get the wife, but you can forget the grade school. You won't need it, okay? It was just different back then, folks, a lot different. They lived a long time. One guy is going around the country, and he claims to be a creationist. He says, you know, folks, they were not really living to be 900. He said they counted every month as a year. You have to divide your age by 12. Wow, that's an even bigger miracle. Let's see. Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. Two of these guys were 65 when their son was born. Let's see, 65 divided by 12. He was 5 and a half when he became a daddy. I don't think so. No, they really lived to be 900, folks. Something was different back then. I think they got bigger, too. Here's me standing next to a life-size statue of Robert Wadlow, Alton, Illinois, right by St. Louis. Robert Wadlow was 8'11 1/4". Big boy. He had a size 37 shoe. I couldn't touch his chin without jumping. We would consider that gigantic. But I think before the flood, they got bigger than that. Here's a drawing of a skeleton. found in a coal mine in Italy that is 11 feet 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. But 11 foot 6. How'd you like to have one of them on the basketball team? Hey, throw the ball to Herman. Okay, drop it in, Herman. Right there. Now come down here and block off the whole court. Sometimes the women get upset with me because I do tell a lot of Adam and Eve jokes. And they say, now, Mr. Hovind, excuse me, but you said that was the skeleton of a man. Maybe it was a woman. Well, that's a fair question. But I taught biology and anatomy. And I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It is not the number of ribs. Only Adam was missing a rib. There are two ways to tell the difference, though. One is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. Another way to tell the difference is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. That's the place where the jawbone hooks onto the skull. The joint on the woman is worn out more than on the man. How many would agree with both of those who think that's correct? Ooh, look at this. Come on, Bill, get your hand up there, son. I'm not going to tell you that everybody was 11 or 12 feet tall before the flood, but they might have been. Found a 9-foot, 8-inch skeleton in Indiana back in 1879. Didn't hear about that in your history book, did you? This giant skull found in a cave in Nevada. They're big people in the world, folks. This giant human thumb bone is underneath compared to a normal human thumb bone. The big one was found right near Mount Ararat in Turkey. You know, the Turkish government claims they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was over 12 feet tall. That would make his cubit a little bigger, wouldn't it? How big was that ark, anyway? People say, one man and three boys couldn't build a boat that big. You didn't see those boys. Hey, boys, bring me that tree, would you? Sure, Dad, where do you want it? Third floor? I think people were bigger back in those days. These giant jawbones are on display right now at a hotel in Turkey, 6.5 inch from TMJ to TMJ. Anybody in this room could stick your head inside that jaw and rattle it around. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I believe there were giants in the earth in those days. Well, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. So he made man in his own image. Well, now, if we're made in the image of God, what about all the cavemen they're finding? Why did we teach the kids that this is Grandpa right there? What about the so-called cavemen? Well, we won't take time to go into all of them here, but just talk about a few of them for a moment. Nebraska man's a good place to start. Did you know all they found for a Nebraska man was one tooth? Somebody found a tooth. They built the entire man out of plaster of Paris and imagination. Then they built him a wife. You have to be good to know what his wife looks like from his tooth. But these guys aren't good. Later, they found out the tooth actually came from a pig. There's the real Nebraska man right there. What about Piltdown Man? Well, Piltdown Man was a fraud. Somebody took a human skull and an ape's jawbone, filed them down, made them fit together, treated them with acid, buried them in a gravel pit, and then discovered Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man was a hoax. 500 people studied the fossils and wrote a PhD dissertation and earned a doctor's degree on the Piltdown fossils. Nobody caught the fraud. They were so anxious to believe in evolution, anything becomes evidence for the theory. See, some people don't want God telling them what to do. That Piltdown Man was in the textbooks for 40 years. For 40 years, boys and girls went to school and were taught they've got proof for evolution. And it was a hoax, a fraud. I wonder how many kids during those 40 years lost confidence in the Bible. I wonder how many kids did not get saved. I wonder how many kids would have or could have or should have become an evangelist or a pastor or a missionary. Nope. Some teacher ruined their faith in the Bible with a deliberate fraud. Boy, I'd hate to be in their shoes judgment day, standing before God, wouldn't you? Say, God, I'm the one that taught that to this kid, and that's why he's going to hell. I'd hate to be on the textbook selection committee and say, God, I'm one of those that voted for that book to go in our school. It's a hoax. Worse than a hoax. Tragic. Leads kids to hell. What about Neanderthal Man? Well, he's still in textbooks right now, used in our county. See, man walks on two legs. Apes walk on four. The Neanderthal skeleton they found was bent over. And they said, wow, look at this. He's bent over. He's slowly evolving. He's coming up. No, they proved 50 years ago it was an old man with arthritis. He's slowly going down. He's not coming up at all. But guess what? Neanderthal man is still in textbooks right now. Proven wrong 50 years ago. Why do we have to keep false information in the textbooks? I cover a whole lot more on that on videotape number 4. You want to get that one. Anybody in public school needs to watch that one. It'll really help them, straighten them out on things that they've been taught that are simply wrong. The one that's in the textbooks now that's the most famous is called Lucy. How many have ever heard of Lucy before? Better known as Australopithecus afarensis, scientific name. Donald Johanson found Lucy, Hadar Valley, Ethiopia, 1974. It was 40% of the skeleton. This is considered the most complete skeleton ever found. There's a real controversy about the knee joint. The knee joint that he found a mile and a half away from the rest of the skeleton was labeled in National Geographic as Lucy's knee. Donald never corrected him. It was not Lucy's knee, found a mile and a half away. But he let the error slip through because he wanted them to think, well, maybe that is the same. There's a long story on that, 200 feet deeper in the strata, by the way. But Donald said, I think Lucy is becoming a human because an ape has a straight femur. The thigh bone on an ape is straight coming off the knee joint. Lucy's knee angles to the side like a human knee angles to the side. See, your hips are wider than your knees, and so your femur angles out to the side, to the great trochanter. I've got two of them myself. I know about that. Okay? Lucy's femur angled. And Donald said, see, that proves Lucy is becoming a human. No, Donald. Any monkey that climbs trees has an angled femur. Monkeys that walk on the ground have a straight femur. So it doesn't prove it's becoming a human. He said, well, the bones are slightly bigger. Notice Lucy's bones are a little bit bigger than a regular ape. That's true. It doesn't prove it's becoming a human. Did you know the bones of a Clydesdale are slightly bigger than a regular horse? That proves it's becoming an elephant or a truck. No, just a heavy-duty chimpanzee, that's all. All he found was a heavy-duty chimp, and that's all it was. By the way, the St. Louis Zoo put Lucy with human feet on it. Guess how many foot bones were found? Zero. Pure propaganda. When they found the footprints over there in the ash, Time magazine put an ape-like creature on top of these perfectly normal human footprints. Footprints were 100% perfectly normal human. They didn't find any bones, but they made the missing link to be ape-like. Propaganda, folks, not science. Actually, the Australopithecines are just an unusual monkey, and the experts are admitting it. There might even be some still alive in Sumatra down near Vietnam. This book, Bones of Contention, is the best book I know of on the so-called missing links, the cavemen. If you want to read about that, we've got that on our order form. Every one of the so-called cavemen is listed in here and tells what they really found about them. That'll set the record straight. There's absolutely no evidence of any evolution of man from anything else. Man has always been man. Getting worse, maybe, but still just the same, as far as anatomy goes. There's one missing link, though. Modern man has got something missing up between his ears. He spends all his time digging in the dirt looking for bones. Now, my dog does the same thing. But we don't make the taxpayers pay his salary while he does it. That would be the major difference. The Bible says they think they're wise, but they're fools. Somebody needs to go win those guys to the Lord before it's too late. I think before the flood came, though, the world was very different. People lived longer, got bigger, and animals lived longer and got bigger. Here's a man standing next to a hornless rhinoceros, 18 feet tall, 30 feet long. That's a big rhino. People say, well, that's a prehistoric animal. There's no such thing as prehistoric. Did you know that word, prehistoric, was just added to the dictionary 100 years ago? Here's a dictionary from 1766. Guess what? Prehistoric is not in there. Dictionary from 1860. Guess what? No prehistoric. It was added about 1870. There's no such thing as prehistoric. Now, there are things that are pre-flood, but that's not prehistoric. We find fossils of dragonflies, for instance, that are pre-flood, but not prehistoric. People say, oh, big deal. We've got dragonflies here in Florida. Not like this one, you don't. This guy has a 3-foot wingspan. How'd you like to hit that at 70 miles an hour? You take the bug deflector and the hood right off. Join you in the front seat. Did you know they have found fossil cockroaches that are 18 inches long? You didn't call Oregon back in those days. You called the National Guard. You know they find fossil centipedes that are 6 feet long. Fossil grasshoppers, 2 feet long. By the way, insects have to breathe through their skin. So increased air pressure is the only way they could breathe. Before the flood, they had greater air pressure so they could grow bigger. Today, those big ones couldn't survive. Praise the Lord. They find fossil cattails 60 feet tall. Fossil beavers 8 feet long. It's a big beaver. Well, if you have bigger trees, you need bigger beavers to chew them down. God kept everything balanced back in those days, too. And sharks used to get enormous. You know, they find fossil sharks. I've got one here, a shark's tooth, indicating that sharks used to get about 80 feet long. The movie Jaws had a 25-foot shark on there. You'd have to use Jaws for bait to catch this fella. I was in South Dakota, staying at a farmer's house, and he said, "Brother Hovind, you want some shark's teeth?" I said, "Well, sure." He said, "Come on, let's go out in the field." We went out in the field in South Dakota, which is a little ways from the beach, and found 500 shark's teeth in 30 minutes. He said, "My field's covered in them. Little shark's teeth all over, some big ones." I think there was a flood, folks. We cover more on that in videotape number 6. But before the flood, things were bigger. See, increased pressure puts more gas into the water, and so fish can get bigger and grow faster and live longer, etc. Turtles are found that are enormous by today's standards, and birds nearly 13 feet tall have been found fossilized. It's a big bird. And lizards, oh, they got huge. Because reptiles never stop growing. Reptiles grow all their life. When I first moved into my house, first thing I did was to meet all the neighbors. I knocked on every door on my street, invite them to church, witness to them, see if they're saved, like everybody should do in their own neighborhood. And here I was, 6 doors down from my house. I knocked on the door. The guy said, "Come on in." So I walked in. I took one step inside, and there, crawling around loose on the kitchen floor, right in front of me, was a 5-foot-long iguana. I stopped. I held perfectly still. I said, "Does it bite?" He said, "Nope, we just fed it." I said, "How big is it going to get?" He said, "Oh, they never stop growing." He said, "I raise them and sell them to pet stores." He said, "I've seen them 10 feet long before." I went down about 6 months later, knocked on the door. He said, "Hey, Kent, come on in." I was a little smarter this time, you know. I looked around first, make sure it's clear. Walked inside, and I said, "How's the iguana doing?" He said, "We don't know." I said, "You don't know?" He said, "Nope, he got out." I said, "You mean like outside?" He said, "What are you thinking, like baseball?" I said, "Well, where is it?" He said, "Man, I don't know. It's around here someplace." He said, "It's about 6 feet long now." He said, "That thing is worth some money. If you see it, give me a call, would you?" I said, "Forget it, man. I'm calling 911 if I see a 6-foot iguana." He never did find it, folks. I wonder what the reptiles would look like if you could put them back in the Garden of Eden before the flood came, give them increased air pressure, extra oxygen, plenty of food, increased radiation protection from the radiation barrier above them, with the canopy above them, and no enemies. And let the reptiles live to be 700 or 800 years old. They never stop growing. You know what you'd have after a while? Big lizard, dinosaur. Dinosaurs were just big reptiles that lived with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You can buy these at the pet store right now. It's got 3 horns on his face. What would he look like at about 10 tons? Some kind of triceratops? No, dinosaurs have always lived with humans. Down in Peru, they found human vertebrae with dinosaur bones together. They found what came to be known as the Ica stones, with people riding dinosaurs, people hunting dinosaurs. Over 50,000 of these stones have been found. Now, in Peru, it's against the law to sell the national treasure, so you go to jail. So the people that are finding them are claiming they're making them so they won't go to jail, so they can sell them. I read a book about a guy that has 11,000 of them in his museum down there. Every known dinosaur found carved on the Ica stones. He had them analyzed, and they have a coating over them, which would require hundreds of years to produce this oxidized coating. He said, "These are not being carved now. They were carved hundreds of years ago at least. But the local people are just trying to stay out of jail." If you go to Dallas, Texas, go over to Fort Worth and start heading southwest, a little bit toward Waco, you'll find the town over there called Glen Rose, Texas. I've been there 3 times. There's a river that runs through town called the Paluxy River. In the Paluxy River, there are thousands of layers of limestone. And the bottom of the river is flat. In 1908, the river flooded, a bad flood, tore the bottom of the river off, ripped off 2 feet of solid limestone, and moved it downstream 20 miles. In the new riverbed, freshly exposed in 1908, there were thousands of dinosaur footprints. There were so many dinosaur footprints there, they made a state park out of it. I've got the book right here, Dinosaur Valley State Park. If you're ever driving across Texas, be sure to stop and see Dinosaur Valley State Park, because there is nothing else to see as you drive across Texas. Has anybody ever driven across Texas before? Man, you go a long ways in Texas. Well, they knew these footprints would get eroded away quickly, so they chiseled lots of them out to save them in museums, because they knew the limestone is relatively soft, and after 50 or 100 years, they'd be gone. But there's still a lot of them there. Footprints are pretty good size. Here's a kid taking a bath in one. They found human footprints with these dinosaur footprints. I talked to Cecil Daugherty, I talked to Carl Baugh, he lives there. I've talked to many folks who studied this. They said, yeah, there's human footprints there. So I went there and saw them myself and walked in them. Human tracks and dinosaur tracks together. Sometimes the human track is inside the dinosaur track. Sometimes the dinosaur track is on top of the human track, indicating that dinosaur was there last. Interesting. And the tracks are pretty good size. I brought one. Here it is. This is a casting of one of those from Glen Rose, Texas. Size 24. Either the guy was 10 feet tall, or he looked hilarious going to kindergarten. Kids, if you ever see the guy that made this, call him sir. Do what he says. You can try your foot in there and see if you're Cinderella a little bit later. But some of the skeptics said, we think these are fake. So they lifted the rock ledges out along the side of the creek, and there was more footprints underneath. Undisturbed limestone. Perfect stride. Right foot, left foot, right foot. They cut one of the tracks in half, sawed it across the toes, saw the lamination lines distorted by the mud squeezing up between the toes. And the man's stride was 6 feet between steps. I'd rip my britches every time trying to do that. Oops. Human and dinosaur tracks together. That's interesting. A friend of mine was down there when they were digging the tracks out. He wrote me a letter. He said, Brother Hovind, I was there when they were digging out the tracks. We followed the footsteps of a dinosaur. It looked like he was walking with the man. Nova came to film the dig, and there was an evolutionist there arguing with Dr. Carl Baugh the whole time. Nova didn't film much of the dig, but they did interview the evolutionist. He told them he had not seen anything there to disprove evolution. What he didn't tell the camera was that he had refused to even turn around and look at the tracks we were working on. He stood with his back to the dig and the tracks while making those statements. Nova knew the man had not looked at the tracks, but they did not report that. Nor did they give Dr. Baugh equal airtime to respond. See, evolution is a carefully protected state religion. You got to protect it at all costs. One fellow said, well, if there's human tracks here, that just proves there was an unknown dinosaur with feet like a human. Oh, well, could be, I suppose. They even found a petrified hammer. I've got a replica right here on the table of the petrified hammer. Of course, now, if you believe in evolution, that proves dinosaurs built hammers, that's all. People say they didn't have any iron before the flood. You better read your Bible. Tubal-Cain was an artificer in brass and iron. Yeah, they had iron before the flood. This bell was found inside a lump of coal. There's the phone number of the guy who has it sitting on his desk for a paperweight. He found it, and he's 10 years old in West Virginia. I talked to him last week. This silver vessel was found in Massachusetts, blasting solid rock. A gold-shaped, or a silver bell-shaped vessel flew out of the solid rock. A clay doll was found 320 feet down in Idaho, still in a museum right there, at the Idaho State Historical Society in Boise, Idaho. 320 feet down, a clay doll in solid rock. Workers found human bones in a copper arrowhead in a silver mine, digging away in solid rock, found human bones. See, all those layers formed during the flood. They didn't form over millions of years. The flood made all that. And we cover more on that in videotape number 6. We got to hurry here. God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God said, Adam, I want you to eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. We don't do that much anymore. We eat the hamburger, french fries, and Coke. God said, eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. When you eat the peach, you should eat the seed. You say, Brother Hovind, that thing is hard. Well, you crack it open, there's a nut inside. It looks like an almond, and it tastes terrible. It'll give you pucker that'll last about an hour and a half. Some of you old-timers are thinking, pucker, pucker, what is that for? Man, I used to know. My dad said, you know you're getting old when you get all the way across the room to give your wife a kiss, and then you forgot why you came. Yep, getting old, all right. You say, Brother Hovind, you can't eat the seeds. They've got poison in them. It's cyanide. Oh, it's good for you. It's part of a vitamin called vitamin B17. B17 is found in the seeds, not in the fruit. And people that get lots of B17 in their diet never get cancer. You ever notice a dog or a cat get sick and go out and eat grass? Certain kinds of grass contains vitamin B17. Did you know wild animals never get cancer? Zoo animals get it all the time. You say, come on, you think cancer's a lack of a vitamin? You better look at the history of medicine. The Hunza tribe in India, when they were first discovered, before any white people got into the area, average age was 165. As they built a highway and people began coming in and out of the area, lifespans dropped off to 90 average. Still pretty old. And today I think the average is still 90. Average age of medical doctors is 58. Average age of queers is 42. I think it pays to live for the Lord. Hunza's favorite food is apricot seeds. It just so happens apricot seeds have more B17 than anything else found in nature. And the Hunza's never had a case of cancer, ever. You say, you think a vitamin will cure cancer? Well, for years, sailors died of scurvy. Anybody know what cured scurvy? Vitamin C. After the cure was discovered in 1753, the Navy did nothing about it for 50 more years. During that time, 1 million sailors died in the British Navy alone. After the cure was known, 1795, they finally admitted vitamin C cures scurvy. Beriberi, pellagra, rickets, all deficiency diseases. See, it goes back to a philosophy of medicine. The Bible says God gave herb for the service of man, and bread strengthens man's heart. See, bread will strengthen your heart. It used to, until they started messing with it. You know, back in the old days, when they had to bake bread fresh every day because it would go bad, nobody had heart attacks. You were more likely to get run over by an aardvark than you were to die of a heart attack. But somebody discovered, and remember the lack of money, or the love of money, I'm sorry, is the root of all evil. Somebody discovered what's making the bread go bad was the vitamin E and the lecithin. So they took those out of the bread and made white bread. And now the bread lasts a long time. The people don't, but the bread does. Get more profits. There's a simple formula, kids. The whiter the bread, the quicker you're dead. If it won't go bad in a few days, there's probably nothing in it to go bad. Which means there's nothing in it that's good for you. Bread strengthens man's heart. Used to. See, there's two philosophies of health. Creation and evolution. If evolution is true, then the body is a bunch of chemicals that got together by random chance over billions of years. You treat diseases with a drug. It's called drug therapy. If creation is true, then God designed the body. And you give the body the vitamins, the minerals, the herbs, and it fixes itself. If drug therapy is true, you add more chemicals. You go to the doctor and say, I have a headache. He says, here, take an aspirin. Well, what caused the headache? It wasn't the lack of an aspirin that caused the headache, was it? Aren't you treating the symptom instead of the cause? It's like taking your car to the mechanic and say, oh, this thing's blowing out blue smoke. He says, ah, here, put a filter on the muffler. Stopped the blue smoke, didn't he? Did he treat the symptom or the cause? Symptom. That's all drugs do, and sometimes that is necessary. I mean, if you cut your arm off, it's not time to go take a vitamin. Go to the doctor, okay? But I'm afraid most diseases we cause ourselves. We're digging our grave with our spoon. And I think cancer is a deficiency disease. It's a lack of vitamin B17. And some of you are going to die of cancer and you're going to get to heaven early, and you're going to say, God, I prayed, why didn't you heal me? And he's going to say, look, I put it in the first chapter. I figured you'd get at least that far reading your Bible and family devotions. It's only 29 verses away from the beginning. I told you to eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. Let's pull up and see what you ate for the last 60 years. Not much of those, did you? Same philosophies apply to government, by the way. Creation and evolution. If creation's true, then laws come from the Creator. If evolution is true, there is no Creator, so laws come from man's opinion. That's called a democracy, which is a terrible form of government. Democracies always degenerate into dictatorships. And America, sad to say, has become a democracy. We used to be a republic. Our founding father said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Where do rights come from? From the Creator. Well, what if there is no Creator? Then who decides? See the problem here? Genesis 1:30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth, God said, I've given green herb. Wait a minute. Everything ate green herbs? Everything ate plants? That's correct. You know, even the mosquitoes wouldn't bite in the Garden of Eden. The fleas and the ticks would not bother the horses. Everything was vegetarian. Isn't that what you would read that to mean? People say, come on now, look at those teeth. That's got to be a meat eater. Nope, sorry. That's a close-up view of a panda bear. A vegetarian. Everything was vegetarian before the flood came. Now, after the flood was over, two things changed. In Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah and the boys, get off the ark and have a bunch of kids. And they did. He said, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. First change, after the flood, animals became afraid of man. They weren't afraid before. Nobody was going to eat them. But now they became afraid of man. Second change after the flood, God said, Noah, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now you can eat meat. And it's perfectly fine to eat meat, and I do. But because of that, there's a lot of suffering in the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for I reckon, that proves he's a southerner, by the way, that the sufferings of this present time, is there suffering in the world today? Lots of it. The Bible says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Folks, there's a lot of suffering in the world. And that's what causes the atheists to get confused. Charlie Darwin said, I am bewildered. I had no intention to write atheistically, but there seems to be so much misery in the world. Why would God make a world with suffering? Why did God make the lions eat the other animals? Charlie, that's not the way God made it. See, when God made the world, it was perfect. All the animals were friendly. It was man's sin that wrecked it. And you can't blame a wrecked creation on God. See, it was by one man that sin came into the world, and death by sin. 1 Corinthians 15, by man came death. It's Adam's fault, folks. He wrecked it. God made a perfect world, and man destroyed it. You can't blame a wrecked car on the manufacturer, can you? Let's send this picture to Chrysler and say, why did you build a smashed car? They didn't build a smashed car. Got smashed later, right? And God made a perfect world, and man wrecked it. But God promised he's going to fix it back like it used to be. Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child's going to lead a leopard or a lion? Hey, mommy, look at the big kitty I found. Can I keep the kitty, mommy? Sure, honey, put her out in the backyard and give her some grass. You say, Brother Hovind, lions don't eat grass. Well, they will one day. The Bible says the lion shall eat straw like the ox. See, God's going to fix it back like it used to be. And if you're saved, you're going to get to live here and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And everybody be the perfect age, 45. It's going to be a beautiful world. And then he's going to make new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 21, Isaiah 65, new heavens, new earth. 2 Peter 3, new heavens, new earth. See, God's got plans for his kids. He's going to fix it back like it used to be. You're going to be able to have your own pet dinosaur for 1,000 years. Fixed back like it used to be. It's going to be a wonderful world. And that new heaven, you can't even think what that's going to be like. Your brain will blow a fuse. The Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. God's got things planned for you that you can't even think about. Let me just give you one thought to try to think about, and then we'll quit. This is the electromagnetic spectrum. The electromagnetic spectrum contains all the different wavelengths. Radio waves, microwaves, x-rays, radar, sonar, including a small piece in the middle called light. Your eyeball is able to see the colors, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, violet. That's a small piece of a huge spectrum. Suppose we get to heaven, and God gives us new eyes that can see the entire spectrum. That means there'll be brand new colors. Billions of them. Not new shades of these colors. Brand new colors. That's why heaven has to be so large. It's for the women's closets. My wife's going to say, honey, does this go with this? I'm going to say, dear, I couldn't figure it out back on earth. Can you imagine if we get new eyes that can see the whole spectrum? You're going to be able to see the sounds coming off the musical instruments. Brand new colors. Billions of them. Maybe we get new ears. Instead of being able to hear from 20 to 40,000 cycles per second, you're going to be able to hear the colors. Or smell them, yellow. Or taste them, blue. Wow. Or feel them, red. We've only got 5 senses, folks. Maybe there's more. But if God just took these 5, when we get to heaven and expanded them to the limit, we would spend forever walking around heaven, going, wow, wow, wow. Have you smelled that? Come here, lick that. Wow, wow. It's going to be great. Hey, are you going? If you died today, where would you go? If you're not saved, you better make sure you're saved. You're going to miss out on all the fun God has planned for his kids. Get saved today. Now, if you're saved, what are you doing for the Lord? What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? Man, there's a war going on. Find something to do for the Lord with your life. Get busy and do something. You say, now, Brother Hovind, hold it. If dinosaurs lived with Adam and Eve, did Noah take them on the ark? Well, we'll cover that in the next session. Dinosaurs, what happened to them? Don't miss that. Thank you so much.